are sealed in his love.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Preston and Miss Brenda. Again, thank you all for being here tonight. As we look into the book of Proverbs tonight, we will start back into the book of Proverbs in chapter 17. And tonight we'll break down the first 10 verses. And we know that Solomon was writing to young Rehoboam. Rehoboam was not the best of kings when he inherited the throne. He inherited the southern part of Judah, whereas Jeroboam was able to get the northern part of Israel. And in these Proverbs, you might see some, some scolding from dad to son to let him know that these things are going to happen if you don't follow the way of the wise. And I think that's something that all of us could benefit from here tonight. Let's look at that first verse. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Oh boy. Solomon knew a thing or two about this when he would hold the royal banquets, and there would be these great kings and these great ambassadors from other countries that would come and would dine with the king. And in place of these great feasts, there would sometimes be arguments that would break out. There would be battle lines that would be drawn because of the various different cultures, the various different egos, the various different mentalities of conquerors that you would have at these feasts. And here would be all this great food, and it would simply go to waste because these people would want to be fighting among each other. We can really put that on our terms, can't we? When we've been in situations like that, there's sometimes that I did not want to go to a faculty Christmas dinner because I knew that there would be griping and complaining and strife. Okay? There's times that I didn't want to go to certain places to eat with people because I knew that there was going to be constant bickering and fighting going back and forth. Right? And so Solomon makes this very wise statement under the Holy Spirit. He says, better is a dry morsel with quietness. A morsel simply means a dry crust of bread. It's better to eat a dry crust of bread in quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Yeah. So when you think about this today, this house full of feasting, these arguments and debates with strife. Some of us have to experience that maybe at Christmas, at New Year's, at Thanksgiving, when our families get together and you have different people from different backgrounds and different political views and all this different stuff. And some people don't even get together anymore for the holidays because of all of the junk that ensues. But Solomon is making this statement pretty good, and he says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Sometimes when I would get a break from school, I would go run down to McDonald's, wherever, and get a dollar hamburger and a dollar fry and a dollar Coke and eat in my truck. And Jacqueline would say, why do you like eating by yourself? Sometimes it's better to eat a dry morsel with quietness than it is to be around a lot of people where there's going to be strife with a lot of good food. And Solomon was very wise when he said this. So I would think about that when we think about our meals together. I would think about that when we have our families together, that there's certain things that we're just not going to talk about. There's certain things we're not going to touch on. We're going to enjoy this food, and we're going to enjoy the presence of the Lord and the company of one another. Verse 2, a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame. I'm sure this was the heed that he was giving to Rehoboam about Jeroboam. Jeroboam was not Solomon's son, but he was a royal ambassador. And Solomon kicked him out of the country, sent him to Egypt. And when Solomon died, Jeroboam came back. And God had told Solomon, he said, he's going to inherit the best of Israel. And he did. And the story plays out in 1 Kings, and we see that Jeroboam and Rehoboam, of course, with the split of the nation of Israel, Israel and Judah, we see this come into place where this servant will rule over a son who causes shame, Jeroboam over Rehoboam, will share an inheritance among the brothers. Jeroboam had no rightful lineage to the throne of Israel, but yet he was granted it by the Lord. And the Lord being sovereign in all things, His will be done. And Solomon makes this statement. I don't know if Proverbs 17 was written around or before the same time as 1 Kings 11, 12, and 13. I don't really know that, but I do know that this is an applicable verse for Rehoboam to really listen to about Jeroboam's subsequently taking control over the tribes of Israel. When you look at verse 3, the refining pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts of men. When you mine silver and you mine gold, you get all the impurities with it. So that it must, to get the precious metal that you want, it has to go through the furnace. And when it goes through the furnace, the impurities go away, and you get the precious metal that you so desire, silver or gold. This is one of the most difficult verses in the Bible because you and I that are believers in Christ, we will go through trials. We may not understand why we're going through that trial, but we will go through trials. And as we go through trials, we understand that there is a refining pot is for the silver and the furnace for the gold. What is he saying there? He's saying to get the precious metal to come forth, there must be a firing process. We call that in the Christian walk sanctification. That he is trying to make us holy. Why? Because he's holy. And so he is making us go through this character refining process as we walk in life, and things happen to us and we don't understand why. There's a lot of things that I question. Lord, why this? Why that? And I have to understand in my peanut brain of a mind, God, you're sovereign. You're in control. You want what's best for me. And we have to trust in that. We have to rely on Him for that. And we understand that the Lord tests the hearts of men. Let's think about this for just a second. I want you to, real quick, if you can, turn over to the book of James, chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 2 and 3. James, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Brother James says this to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, guys, I don't know about you, but that's the last thing I want to do when I get into a trial. Can I get an amen? And so most of us in here tonight, when trials hit us, there's certain ways that we react. But James tells us, and as we walk with the Lord and the Lord refines our hearts, he tests our hearts. This is what he shows us. He shows us that, brethren, when you fall into these various trials, whatever they may look like for you and me, they may be different for Frank than it is for Michael. May be totally different. But these trials that we go through in life, he says to count it as all joy. Wow. That there's this inner contentment in us that no matter what the outcome or results are, that we are going to be okay, not because of who we are, but praise God because of who He is. That's incredible, guys. And he says there in verse 3, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith, the testing of your faith, produces patience. We are called to wait upon the Lord. He's tested my faith. I'm sure tonight, if we had testimonial, he's tested yours. I've told you before. My little Brooke, 12 years old now, when she was a little one, you know, and she would see Dora the Explorer on TV, the little cartoon, she would flap her arms like a bird, right? And she'd get so excited and she'd grin and laugh. She just loved Dora. And we tell our pediatrician about that, and he just got so concerned. He was like, I'm concerned about this. He said, can you show us a video of what's happening here? Yes, sir, we can. So we show him a bit. He said, oh, no. He said, I'm really worried that Brooke has a rare form of autism. Well, doc, what are you saying here? And we're getting him to explain this. He said it could turn into something called Rett syndrome. And Jacqueline and I looked it up online. And guys, let me tell you something. Don't look up stuff online because it'll just make you so stressed out. And I got so stressed out. And the soonest we could get in to see a neurological doctor was a month later. So you can imagine, young parents, the stress that is on us. We're going through this trial, and Lord, you want us to count it as joy that we're going through this? But let me tell you what he taught me. He taught me patience. I was driving to work from Lindale. I was head coach at Mineola, and I just broke down over here on 1804, and I just cried. And I said, Lord, I just pray that Brooke don't have this. But if she does, you've given her to us, and she's a gift from you. And Lord, however many years she has, we're going to take care of her to the best of our ability. Well, we got down there to that neurological doctor in Tyler, and Jacqueline and I prayed. We were holding back tears, and we got back there, and they did the studies on little Brooke when she was 2 years old. And that neurological doctor said, nah, she doesn't have autism. She doesn't have Rett syndrome. And all I could do was say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, there's a lot of people, though, that goes to the doctor and they get that diagnosis of autism, of Rett syndrome. How do those people handle it? Well, my prayer is that those people handle it like we did. That, Lord, you're in control. May your will be done. And as you test our faith, you're producing in us patience. That's his goal. That's his testing of men. That's his sanctification process. And I pray, as hard as it is, guys, I pray that when we're going through the trials, that we can count it as faith unto him, that he's producing patience in us. Verse 4 says, an evildoer gives heed to false lips, and a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. See, the evildoer and liar, they're the same type of person. They thrive on the lie. You probably know people like this. They love gossip. They love slander. And they would love to believe the lie rather than they would love to believe the truth. They want to hear from everybody else instead of going to that person one-on-one and working things out. And so we have here the evildoer gives heed to false lips. That means that the evildoer enjoys just sitting there listening to the lie. Enjoys sitting there soaking it in. I appreciate people. I had somebody tell me about somebody in this church that something was said about me, and they said, that's not who my pastor is. You don't know how much I appreciate that. I appreciate people that stand for truth, that stand for the righteousness of God's word. And these evildoers, they sit there and they want to listen to false lips. They want to listen to lies. I pray for all of us in here tonight that we're not an evildoer that listens to lies and junk of the world that are not true. He says that a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. To a spiteful tongue. As we see this tonight, this is somebody that is a slanderer. This is somebody in the Hebrew that would mean somebody that is plotful. They are always plotting schemes against one another. They're plotting schemes. You probably know people maybe in your family. You probably know people in your business world. You probably know people in the community. We see it every day in Washington, D.C. And we may even know people in the church that are constantly devising schemes and plots because they are liars and they're evil doers. I pray, church, that we don't fall into the trap of gossip, of slandering, of this malicious intent to discredit somebody because you want to hear a lie. Verse 5. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Now guys, I'm thankful for New Hope Baptist Church because we have people that come into our midst that are poor and you treat them like they're kings, and I appreciate that. We have people that come to the Lord's house that they don't have hardly anything at home. They don't have anything in their bank account. They don't have anything that people in the world today would say makes a man or a woman. But you open your arms up and you bring them into the Lord's house. And I want to say thank you for that. I'm thankful that at this church, you don't have to have a membership at a country club to have a membership here. I'm thankful that at this church, you don't have to have a certain last name to be a member here. I'm thankful that at this church, you don't have to have a certain number at your bank account to be welcome here at New Hope Baptist Church. I'm thankful at New Hope Baptist Church that we embrace the poor. Because folks, all of you in here, we've been there, hadn't we? We've been there, and we know what it's like. And so I appreciate you guys that open your arms up to the poor. Because Solomon says, he who mocks, this means speaking bad about. It means making fun of. When you make fun of the poor, when you speak bad about the poor, you are reproaching his maker. Solomon is saying here to the rich, because he was rich, he was saying to Rehoboam, Rehoboam, you're going to inherit all this. He's saying here, listen, you don't ever make fun of the poor because you're reproaching their maker. And their maker, guess what, Rehoboam, is the same maker that made you. He who makes the rich makes the poor. He who makes the poor makes the rich. God is the maker of mankind. And so as we look at this tonight, there was this sense, if you will, of an entitlement that they were better than the peasants of Israel. And Solomon was trying to make this record straight with Rehoboam. We're no better than anybody else. You put your pants on one leg at a time, just like everybody else. Of course, it was a tunic back then. But with that being said, I want you to think about this. There's a lot of people today that try to elevate themselves by how much money they make, by what they look like, by what clothes they wear, by what vehicle they drive. And let me tell you, none of that stuff amounts to a hill of beans. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. And so Solomon was making a very good point about this. I think about this tomorrow. You know, I don't agree with everything that Dr. Martin Luther King stood for, but I do agree with this. Our God, regardless of the color of skin, He made all men and all women. And as He did, none of us should ever have racism in our heart to look down on a brother or sister because of the color of their skin. Dr. King was right when he said this: don't judge the person by the color of their skin. Judge a person by who's in their heart. And my prayer tonight is that you and I, no matter what people look like, no matter what background they have, no matter what tongue they speak or what culture they are engrossed in, my prayer is that all of us in here tonight, we don't judge them by what they look like. We judge them by what? Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. And my prayer is, and guys, I've seen A lot of good people of all different colors, all different tongues, all different nationalities that love Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that all tribes are going to be there, that all tongues are going to be there, and we're all going to be singing praises to the one who makes it possible, the Maker, God. Wow. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Now, this would be somebody that's like this. They gloat over someone going through bad times. This person that gloats over someone going through bad times will in no doubt experience bad times for themselves. There is a principle in the Bible that holds true 100% of the time. You will reap what you sow. And if you gloat over somebody's misfortune, you gloat over them going through hard times in life, you gloat over the sovereignty of God not being favorable to them, when you gloat in that and bask in that revelation, trust me, church, God in His infinite judgment will make sure that you experience the same. So when people tell me about enemies that I've had in the past, somebody told me about one not too long ago and said, well, I don't know if you know about this person, but they're in the nursing home and they're not doing good. The first words out of my mouth could have been, well, that's what they deserve. The first words out of my mouth is, I need to pray for them. Need to pray for them. We do not need to gloat in other people's misfortune, because he who is glad at calamity, this is from the Word of God, church, will not go unpunished. Will not go unpunished. Verse 6, to all you grandparents out there, great-grandparents, children's children are the crown of old men. You know, grandparents, they adore their grandchildren. When I was taking the money bag today to my mom, I was asking how they were doing. Of course, we were staying safe. And I was asking my dad and mom, they said, who you got out there in the truck with you? I said, well, I got Caitlin and Abby. Tell them to roll that window down. Okay. So I got out in the truck and I said, roll your window down and say hi to Mama and Granddaddy. And they're waving at Mama and Granddaddy. There's Mama and Granddaddy. We love y'all. We miss you. We sure missed y'all today at Sunday school. Hey, grandparents adore their grandchildren. They love their grandchildren. You have grandchildren now, you love your grandchildren. Solomon sang this to Rehoboam. He sang, children's children are the crown of old men. This is a beautiful picture. One of the great theologians wrote this. He said, it is like a dying man in his bed, surrounded by his grandchildren. He said, there is no greater beautiful picture than a man of valor. A man who has lived life, a man that has a quiver full of grandchildren surrounding his bedside praying for him. He said that is the crown. So when he says, or the crown of old men, he's saying that this is the joy. This is the dignity. These are what these grandkids look up to granddaddy. Man, I think about my granddaddy Sam and my granddaddy Paul, and I love them. And to be at their bedside as they are about to pass from this life into the next life, and to be there at their bedside, to be able to pray with them, to be able to be there for them, to be able to speak at their funeral services, man, it's special. It's special. Children's children are the crown of old men. And listen to this. The glory of children is their father. We talked a little bit about that today. The divorce rate's killing our kids. The absentee daddies is killing our kids. Our kids don't have anybody to look up to. Our kids need a daddy in their life. I worked with this old boy at Brookshire's. His daddy was an alcoholic. I didn't know it back then, but I know it now just looking back on things. His daddy would promise him a new vehicle. His daddy would promise him to go to the Cowboys game. His daddy would promise him to take him to Lake Fork fishing. His daddy would promise him and promise him and promise him. And he never did any of that for him. And that boy would come to work the next day and he'd be so dejected. And then the very next day he'd come back. He'd say, hey,
hey, when my dad gets off work, we're going to Lake Fort and we're going to go fishing. He's going to carry me out on his boat. Next day we'd come back to work. Well, how was fishing last night at Lake Fort? Oh, we didn't get to go. Daddy didn't get home till, you know. This young man idolized his father. Idolized him. And in this process, his daddy just let him down and let him down and let him down. Hey, listen to me, gentlemen. When we've been called to be dads, it is an awesome responsibility. And the glory of children is their father. Whether you ever hear it or not, your kids look up to you more than you ever think they would. Sometimes I can't get Brooke to talk to me because she's at that age. Honey, how was school today? Fine. Well, tell me about math class. Oh, it was good. Well, tell me about English class. Oh, it's good. And I mean, I can't get anything out of her. And Jacqueline was asking the other night, are we asking too many questions, right? Y'all know how it is when you raise kids, right? Sometimes you just want to know things. But some of the times, like last night, and I know it was absolutely worthless, but just put a couple of steaks on the grill and bring them in. And Brooke said, well, I want to try one of your steaks, Daddy, and cut her off a piece. Well, Brooke, what'd you think? Oh, it's good. It's good. That makes a daddy feel good. Listen, the glory of children is their father. They look up to their dads. You and I need to be men that our kids look up to. When you have the opportunity like Brother Curry and others that get to serve in places like the school system, and you've got kids that don't have fathers, they're going to look to you to be that role. And as they look for you to be that role, we need to be that person that is of glory, that person that is an example of God. Verse 7. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool. Excellent speech would be, in the Hebrew, praiseworthy, edifying, appreciative, thankful. That type of speech is not becoming to a fool. That fool is somebody with no spiritual perception. You're not going to hear a fool say anything praiseworthy. Okay? Well, I tell you what, I got over that COVID. I just had a lot of good luck. No. When you're somebody that's saved by God, when you get over something, you're going to give Him all the praise that He deserves. It's by the grace of God that I'm over this COVID, right? When you talk about something edifying, here's somebody that is a fool. They're constantly tearing down people. They're constantly criticizing people. They're constantly making fun of people. But somebody that is edifying, they're somebody that's constantly building up people. Hey, you're doing a good job. Hey, you might need to change this, but let me tell you something. I've got your back. Those are the type of people that you want to surround yourself with. You won't ever hear a fool saying those type of words. You won't ever hear a fool be appreciative of what you do for them. They won't ever say thank you. I used to get tickled at my mama. She said, well, they didn't even say thank you, kiss my foot or nothing. And she's right. There's a lot of people like that. You could bend over backwards and do things for them and do things for them, and they couldn't ever utter the words, thank you for that. I appreciate that. There's a lot of people, it'd go a long way if we just said thank you. Hey, I appreciate you. Those things go a long way. And so the fool never says these things. And so Solomon says, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. Well, Solomon currently didn't know the situation in Washington, D.C., did he? Because our princes today, or our people in leadership today, all they do is lie. But back then, Solomon had a reputation of being a man of wisdom, didn't he? And as he was a man of wisdom, he was not going to have lips that lied. And there was a principle that went with this, much less lying lips to a prince. Solomon was not an excessive talker. You may know people that just talk to hear themselves talk. You start a conversation and an hour later you wondered, what did we just talk about, right? They just talk to talk. And in that process, there's nothing that's really said. And in that process, you hear people that may have repeated themselves. And as they repeated themselves, the story becomes embellished and it gets larger and larger and larger. So you caught that 5-pound bass on Lake Fork. Now it becomes an 8-pound bass. And before the story is said and done, it's a 10-pound bass. And before it's said and done, you've broke the state record for the bass at Lake Fork, right? You know people like this. They talk and they talk and they talk and they embellish everything. Solomon wasn't like this. He wasn't an excessive talker because he knew as a prince, he knew as a king, he knew that the more he talked, lies were liable to come out of his mouth. And so he made this comparison contrast. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. Verse 8. This has been a difficult verse for me. Present is not like what we think of present. Present is a bribe. Okay? I read an article 2 days ago. 1/3 of the city council in Toledo, Ohio, was given bribes to do certain favors for the city. And these bribes were found out and they were now being punished or going to be facing going to court and possibly being imprisoned. But they were given bribes to further their status in this city council in Toledo, Ohio. This is what this means. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Okay? A bribe is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. What it means is that when someone is given a bribe, that bribe, be it wrong, because it's talked about in the book of Deuteronomy, Solomon talks about not taking bribes, but he's saying this to give Rehoboam, remember, Proverbs is the wisdom book, to give you some wisdom, Rehoboam. When you take a bribe, it is like a precious stone, and wherever you turn, you are going to prosper because that bribe is going to be a payoff to you. It doesn't mean that it's right, but it means that it is wisdom in life. That many times people are given bribes and that bribe pays them off. That bribe keeps their mouth shut. That bribe does things to advance them where they prosper. You think about the people you see in the news. You think about politicians and kings and kingdoms that we see even in our own social media and media outlets today. You think about Jeffrey Epstein. Okay? Jeffrey Epstein hung himself in a prison cell. Many people say he was murdered. Okay? His girlfriend goes to court. If she gives the names of certain people, she will be given a less sentence. That is a quote-unquote bribe. It happens all the time in our judicial system. It happens all the time in politics. If you will just do this, we'll make sure. If you support this, for example, if you support Pfizer vaccines, Pfizer will make sure that you get this amount of money to your bank account. Pfizer will make sure you get this amount of money into your political party. Do you guys see where I'm going with this? Happens all the time. And Solomon was letting his young son know. Listen, Rehoboam, a present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. That sometimes when bribes are given, whether we like it or not, they cause other people to prosper. And it may not be a good thing. Remember, this is a biblical book of wisdom where he is speaking truths. And as we research this and study this, again, a tough verse to swallow, but a verse that makes a lot of sense because we see it in the underbelly of life day in and day out. So I just want you to ponder on that, if you will. Verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. He who covers, I love that word,
covers a transgression seeks love. He who covers an offense, he who atones an offense seeks love, seeks forgiveness, seeks restoration. If Preston and I have a problem with each other and we're working that problem out, nobody else needs to know about that problem. Does that make sense? And if that transgression that I've done against Preston is something that I have come back and repented for and I've asked for forgiveness for, he who covers that transgression seeks love. Seeks love. Seeks forgiveness. Seeks restoration. It says here in the Bible plenty of times about this, and I just want to share these with you real quick. In the book of James, chapter 5, it says this, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of his way, will save a soul from death," and listen to this, "cover," there's that word again, "a multitude of sins." Isn't that a beautiful picture there? Cover a multitude of sins. Peter uses the same phrase in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Let me share this with you just real quick. It says here, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For listen to this, love covers a multitude of sins." Guys, it's important that when people come to us seeking forgiveness, we forgive them. Why? Because Christ forgave us. That's not an option. That's a command. And so as we think about this, he who covers that transgression seeks love. Solomon says he who repeats a matter separates friends. You ever known those people? You forgive them, and then they do it to you again. Yeah. You forgive them, but their actions do not change. You forgive them, and you're there for them, and you want to help them through everything that they're going through, but they just keep repeating the matter over and over again. And Jesus told his disciples, you know, here's how many times you forgive them. And we do. We forgive them over and over and over again. But as we think about that forgiveness, they may always be my brother and sister in Christ, but that doesn't mean that they have to be my running buddy. And I want you to think about that. Because he who repeats a matter separates friends. The Hebrew word for separate there, it simply means this. It means a suspicion. So when you have friends where this comes up and this matter of repeating over and over again happens and this suspicions of friends begin to take place, you have people that just don't know if they can what? If they can trust one another. And let me tell you, in the brotherhood of Christ, it's vital that you and I can trust one another. He who covers a transgression seeks love. He who repeats a matter separates friends. Boy, Solomon was so wise. Verse 10, and we'll close. "Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool." Simple and to the point. Amen? Here we go, rebuke. Rebuke is dealing with somebody that you can correct. You can pull to the side. Sometimes rebuke may be harsh. Sometimes rebuke may be encouragement. Sometimes rebuke looks a lot of different ways when it comes to discipline. There were kids that when I was principal and I disciplined, I had to discipline them different. "Oh, I can't believe you would do that. You got to treat everybody the same." No, there were some kids, one in particular, coming to my office with his dad as the teacher. And his dad was all over his case, just jumping down his case of his son. And his son was bowed up at his dad, just wanting to fight him. He was so mad. And I looked at that kid, and I said, I called him by name. And I said, "I am so disappointed in you." That was exactly how I said it, in that tone of voice. "I am so disappointed in you." That young man broke down in tears and just cried and cried and cried in my office. And his dad looked at me like, how'd you do that? It's how you discipline people. Rebuke. There were some kids, my daughter Caitlin's one of them, where I couldn't say that because she would just keep staring me down. That rebuke would have to be a little bit different. It would have to be a little bit harsher. It would have to be a little bit more stern. You guys know what I'm talking about. And so as you do that, rebuke is more effective for a wise man. That wise men can get a rebuke and they will change that pattern of the way that they're doing things. Okay? We had a gentleman here not too long ago, and I got tickled at Terry Patton. Terry Patton said, well, he may have learned something. And I said, well, I pray that he has. He told Terry, he said, I am glad you stayed on me, and I'm glad you held me accountable for some of the ways that I've acted up here at this church. He said, I appreciate you for that. Well, I'm overhearing all this, and I'm kind of letting it go in one ear and out the other, right? Because I've been down this road before. But then, over the past couple of months, I've seen a definitive change in this gentleman. I've seen him do things that he wouldn't normally do, start doing. I'm just praying that the Lord gets a hold of his heart and is changing him for the better, and that that rebuke that's been given to him, that it is effective for him. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than, listen to this, 100 blows on a fool. Blows in the Hebrew means lashes. You could whoop them till they're blue and black, and it don't do a bit of good. Y'all know the type of people I'm talking about. A fool is somebody, man, they can take 100 whippings. They can take a whipping after one after whipping after whipping after whipping after whipping, and they do not change because they do not learn. They do not learn. When I was a young man, sometimes that would describe me. I'm thankful that the Lord showed His grace to me and allowed me to go from being a fool to, I hope, being a wise man, where I could be rebuked and learn from that. Instead of having to be somebody that would have to take 100 whippings with a strap. So I want you to think about this tonight. Some people need a simple rebuke, whatever that may look like. And how are you able to give those rebukes? Through building a relationship. But then there's some people you could whip 100 times and it wouldn't do any good. And I've had parents, and I've had people come to me and ask me, what do I do? Well, I'm just going to be honest with you with what you do. You keep on loving them. You keep on disciplining them. And you keep on praying for them. And sometimes the best thing that you can do for a fool, let me say not sometimes, all the time, that you can do for a fool is not to enable them, but to show them tough love. And so many times that is very tough for people to do. But sometimes when you show people tough love and they hit rock bottom, there's only one way to go, and that's up. And some people need to hit rock bottom before they realize the depravity that they're in, and that the only way and the only answers to this life's journey is a true relationship with Jesus Christ. My prayer tonight is that if you have people in your life that you're mentoring, if you have people in your life that you're kin to, if you have people in your life that work for you that are like this fool, that it takes 100 lashes and they're still not getting it, my prayer for you tonight, show them mercy, show them grace, show them love, but remember, our Lord is a Lord of order. He's not a Lord of confusion. He is a Lord that expects discipline. And sometimes we need to discipline the ones that we love. He will get the glory from that. And I know it's not easy. I know it's hard. I don't like spanking my little girl, or I don't like getting on to this kid, or I don't like getting on to that kid. Listen, guys, kids need direction. But there's also a lot of 45-year-old men like me. They need direction too. And you know where they need to get it? From godly men like you and godly women like you, these young ladies. They need people to pull them to the side and rebuke them. And if they're wise, it's effective. If they're a fool, keep praying. Keep working. Keep discipling. The Lord is the one that will get the increase. And He's the one that gets the glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Lord, Your Word touches us in all various parts of our emotion and angles of our hearts. And Lord, tonight I just pray for the ones that have been convicted. Lord, I pray that the application of these verses in our life help us to be able to practice this in our life. Lord, for the ones here tonight that have been encouraged by Your Word, Lord, I pray tonight that they can make this applicable in their everyday walk with You. Lord, for some of the verses that may, that may just confuse us, Lord, that may we may not understand, Lord, I pray that we just pray for Your discernment of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that Your Word is truth and that Your verses always back up one another because of the truth and the eternity of the Word of God. I'm thankful today that Your Word endureth forever. I'm thankful today for these words in Proverbs that are so rich for each and every one of us in our daily walk with You. God, we love You, and we praise You tonight. I thank You for these people. Lord, I thank You for their attention. I thank You for their love for Your Word. Bless them and bless their families. Lord, heal our sick according to Your will. And Lord, I just pray for New Hope Baptist Church, that we can be a beacon of light in this community, in Mineola, Texas, all throughout Texas, and to the uttermost parts of the world. We love You and praise You, God, and we give You all the glory tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, thank you for being here. Just a reminder on services this week. Wednesday will be our Bible study. It's 6 p.m., 7 p.m. is youth group, 7 p.m. is Ephesians Bible study with Brother Curry. We've got Sunday morning coming up. We'll be back on schedule, 8:30, and then our 10:50 services with our Sunday school hour. So I pray that you can come to that. We'll be digging back into the Gospel of Mark, and we'll get back on track there. And then I hope you can come back next Sunday night. We'll be back in Proverbs 17. We'll pick up with verse 11. Thank you all for being here. It's been a good day in the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. Brother Preston, if you and Miss Brenda, y'all want to come lead us out in a hymn. And again, I'll stand up here if anybody would like to come pray or visit with me. I'll make myself available. I will get a mask if need be. But I just want you to know I feel great. The Lord is good. And He has restored my health physically just incredibly. So praise and glory all to Him. Let's sing as we leave tonight.